Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Well, good morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thanks for joining us online. We are in the middle of a series we started last week called New Year's Revolution. And we're asking a pretty simple question. What if God wants to revolutionize our lives this year? And what if everything can change because we make one change? Now, if you weren't here last week, you missed it. You should have been here. It was really great. Now, if you weren't here last week, we're going to recap a little bit, but I also want to let you know about something we have as a church. If you don't have it already, you should really download our app. Number one, well, it's going to be here in a minute, I promise. We're having some issues. There it is. Download our app. It works faster than that screen sometimes. Download our app. It's a great way to stay connected with our church. But also, if you missed last week, you can go back. We put all our content on the app. And so you can go back and you can watch week one, and you can stay with us if you're traveling. Some of you are watching right now on the app. And so it's just a great way to stay connected with us. But last week, we began asking this question, man, what if God wanted to change everything because we made one change? And the one change revolves around this topic, the topic of worship. And we defined worship last week. We defined it this way. Worship is simply our response to what we value. And we all value many things in our lives, which means at one point or the other, we all worship many things in our lives. And what we thought about last week is that the more we value something, the stronger our worship. Meaning the higher priority it has in our life, the faster we respond to it. The more time, the more effort, the more energy we put into it. The happier we get when it succeeds, the sadder we get when it fails. Whatever matters to us the most, that's what we are going to worship the most. And so if you were here last week, you know, I gave you a homework assignment. And the homework assignment was wrapped around this question. Am I properly valuing everything in my life? Because this is really the question. Because I have things I value, you have things you value, we all have things we value. The goal is to walk through life not regretting the value judgments we've made. To walk through life and not look back and say, well, I put too much time, too much energy, too much effort into that. It wasn't worth it. I overvalued it. At the expense of other things, because when we overvalue things, we inherently undervalue other things. And we don't want to look back and say, man, I wish I had taken the time and the energy I put here and put it here instead. And what I believe is we can make one simple choice. We can take that fear off the table. But before we can make any changes at all, the homework assignment I gave you last week, if you were here, and if not, I'm going to want you to think about it right now, was before we can begin to make changes to our value system, we have to understand what we currently value. And so I basically encourage you to spend last week, and hopefully you did, observing your current worship. Just observing the current way you respond to things in your life. Because the pace at which you respond, and again, the time, the energy, the effort you put into things is going to reveal the current state of the value system of your life. And so if you spent last week doing that, or if you're thinking about it this morning, and you're thinking back about where you spent your time, where you spent your effort, where you spent your energy, what made you the happiest when it worked, what frustrated you the most when it didn't work, I would be willing to bet that some version of this list is running through your head right now. I'm assuming that you probably thought about, if you're married, you thought about your spouse. If you have kids, you thought about your kids. You thought about your family. You probably thought about your career, your friends, or some hobbies. This is the list of values that most of us have in our lives, me included. There's nothing on that list that's bad. There's nothing on that list that's wrong. There's nothing on that list I'm going to say you shouldn't be doing those things. No. Those are great things. God wants us to get married. He wants us to have kids. He wants us to have careers. He wants us to have hobbies. He wants us to have friends. Those are all great things. But the reason I want you to think about them is because if they get too high a priority in your life, basically, if they get the top spot, which, let's be honest, they all do at times. They all do. me included, okay? I'm not preaching to you today. I wish someone else could come up and preach this and I could listen, but that's not how it works. So I kind of got to preach to myself at the same time. But every one of us in this room have had moments, season, maybe last week, where the career took the top spot. We have. If you're married, where your spouse took the top spot, where your kids took the top spot, family, friends, where your hobbies took the top spot. They were what you valued the most. They were what you responded to the most. And if you've ever experienced that for an extended period of time, my assumption is at some point you realized it was letting you down. And the reason it was letting you down is something we talked about last week. Those are all great things. These are incredible things. These are valuable things. They are terrible gods. And last week we discovered the top spot in our life was created by God for himself. And he is the only one capable of filling that top spot. And the reason we learned last week, because all these things, as great as they are all creations, which means they have needs. And someone has to fill those needs. The God of the universe has no needs. He doesn't need anything from us. He wants something for us. The rest of these things require our life. God came to give us life. And so where we landed last week was, why on earth would we ever spend our life worshiping in the top spot creation when we can worship the Creator? When we can worship the God who gave us all those things. And it turns out, as we ended last week, when we do that, we discover something. When Jesus is first, everything benefits. When Jesus is first, everything gets better. Now, that was the bold claim I made last week. Didn't really explain it. If you consider yourself a Christian today, you've experienced this. If you don't consider yourself a Christian today, you probably think that's an incredibly bold claim. You may even think it's an outlandish claim. But what I want to do starting today and for the next few weeks is I want to talk about how we can take steps to discover that reality. Specifically, by taking steps in our life to position God first. To take steps to give him the top spot. Because as we do, what we'll discover is that we become better parents, we become better spouses, we become better employees, we become better friends, our hobbies get better, everything benefits when Jesus is in the top spot. And again, I know that's a bold claim, but good news, it's not my claim. Jesus claimed it. When he said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The 12 men that he picked to carry his message to the known world, they proclaimed it. A guy named Paul, who took up the mantle of Christianity and carried it to the Roman world, who would sail on ships to port city after port city where no one had ever heard of Jesus. And because he could speak the language, and because he was persuasive in speech, and because God's Holy Spirit was with him, he would go to these port cities and he would begin to proclaim Jesus. Hey guys, if you just put him first, everything gets better. And people would begin to listen to Paul's message and they would become Christians. And when enough people in a certain town had become Christians, Paul would say, great, you're a church. He'd pick a leader and he'd move on. In city after city after city, all around the Mediterranean Sea, Paul travels and Paul did this, and Christianity begins to spread. And what God does is God says to, hey, Paul, not only do I want you to spread this message, I want you to write letters to these people. They don't know how to follow me. They don't know how this is going to work. And so Paul begins writing letters in answer to questions these churches have. These letters make up about half of what we as Christians call the New Testament. Because, see, here's what Christians believe. We believe that when Paul was writing these letters almost 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet in a language none of us can read anymore. I have a master's degree in it, and I still can't really read it. Just confessing to you. Ancient Koine Greek. 2,000 years ago, other side of the planet, this man's writing these letters. See, as Christians, we believe that God was speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters. And we have these letters. They've been preserved for us, and we can read them. And it's as if God is speaking directly to us on the other side of the planet. And one of these letters, the longest letter Paul writes, his letter to Christians in Rome, a place he had never been. He hadn't met these Christians yet, but he'd heard about them. And he wanted to make sure they understood the full picture of who Jesus was and what he had done and why they should put him first. And when they do, everything gets better. And so he writes them this letter. And in chapters 1 through 11 of this letter, what Paul basically does is he expands on the message we looked at last week, that there's creation and there's a creator. We should worship the creator. Why? Because creation chose to rebel. They brought sin into the world. That sin broke our relationship with our creator. Our creator loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to fix the relationship by laying down his life. And then he proved it was fixed by bringing Jesus back to life. And so Paul writes his letter to the Romans, and he explains in detail all that God has done, all that Jesus had done, who Jesus is, and why he should be first in our lives. And that's chapters 1 through 11. Then in chapter 12, he pivots. And he says, because all this is true, here's how we do it. Here's the step we take. And that's where I want us to start today. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Romans, chapter 12, if not, it's going to be up on the screen. But Paul has been arguing, laying out in detail the goodness of God, the greatness of his gift in Jesus. And in Romans 12, verse 1, he begins this way. He says, and so, other translations say, therefore. In other words, in light of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11, dear brothers and sisters, I plead to you, give your bodies to God. Now pause. That sounds weird. You can admit that. Give your bodies to God. What exactly? Whoa, what does that mean, God? Before I get to what it means, let me explain why. He says, give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all he's done for you. Paul is basically saying, because of what you've just read in chapters 1 through 11, 12, give your bodies to God. And what he's meaning is, if you haven't got it yet, go back and read chapters 1 through 11 again. He's saying, because God loved you so much, he sacrificed his son. And because God was so powerful, he raised him from the dead. And because that God now wants to actively lead your life, give your bodies to him. And then he explains what that means. He says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Now, sacrifice is a word we use a lot in our culture, but we don't necessarily know what it means, so let me explain it. Sacrifice is when we give up something we value for something we value more. Many of you give up sleep because you value your kids. Or you give up, why are you laughing? I value my kids too. That was a judgmental laugh. I felt it. Don't worry, we're getting to judgment on me. Just hold on a second. Some of you value, you give up sleep to work out. Some of you, you give up food you enjoy and sacrifice to fitness. I do not. I need to make that sacrifice in 22. But we all understand giving up something we value for something we value more. If we don't value it, it's not a sacrifice to give it up. So with that in mind, let's go back to the text. Because of all he's done, give your bodies to him. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Here's what he's saying. Because of what God's done for you, you should follow him. And not just passively, actively, aggressively. He should have the top spot in your life. No one else should come first. Nothing else should come first. When he speaks, you should listen. Period. Your needs, your wants, your desires, you should lay down in service of your Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be a living and holy sacrifice. And you might say, why on earth would we do that? Paul knew you'd ask that, and here's why he says. Because this is truly the way to worship him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, because total and complete surrender is the only reasonable, rational response when you consciously understand that God is real, that he loves you so much he sacrificed his son, that he's so powerful he can raise the dead, that he knows the future, and that he wants to lead you every day. Paul's saying, this isn't out there. This is reasonable. This is rational. This is the only logical response to the intellectual discovery that Jesus is real. And that Jesus loves you and loves me and wants to lead us. He gets the top. That is the only reasonable response to that discovery. And I hear some of you thinking, okay, I get that. Okay, Jesus, top spot. I'll give Jesus the top spot. But it sounds like you're saying that I'm supposed to value Jesus more than I value my wife. And it sounds like you're saying I'm supposed to value Jesus more than I value my husband, more than I value my friends, more than I value my parents, more than I value my children, more than I value my friends, more than I value my community. I'm supposed to value Jesus before all that? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, but what if they're in conflict? And what if my kids need something? Or what if my spouse needs something? And you're saying I got to listen to Jesus first. What am I supposed to do? And if Paul were here, Paul would say, no, that's a false choice. No. That's not how it works. See, you think putting your spouse or your kid or your career in the top spot is loving. But it's not. It's harmful. Because you're putting them in a spot in your life where you're only going to take. You can't give back to what's in the top spot. The top spot is for God, and God only wants to pour and to fill us. And when you put your wife there, when you put your kids there, you're asking them of something they can't do. But when you put God in the top spot, you discover he loves your children more than you do. And he loves your spouse more than you do. And he wants you to be more successful than you've ever imagined. And he loves your employees more than you do. He loves your employer more than you. He loves your friends more than you do. He even loves your hobbies more than you do. Did you know that the God of the universe commands you in the top 10 to take a break? He commands you. Before he commands you not to murder, he commands you to take a day off. And we're afraid God's going to come after our break. Maybe if we took more days off, there'd be less murder. I don't know. Not my idea, that's God's. But no, what he's saying is, guys. No. You've got it wrong. Put me in the top spot. Let me pour into you. Let me give you the equipping and the energy you need to be a great spouse. And to be a great parent, and to be a great friend, and to be a great boss, and to be a great employee, that's what I want to do. But I can't do that from the second spot. I don't compete with my creation. I'm the creator. When you choose to give me the top spot, whew, I'll change your life. I'm going to say, all right, well, how do we do it? All right, Paul, how do we give God top spot? And Paul said, glad you asked. He keeps going. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now let's be honest for a minute. If we really think about this, this is tough. Again, I wish I could sit down there and somebody else teach this, because I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you here. We follow the behavior and customs of this world, right? We work the same hours the world works. We parent our kids the same way. In fact, we let the world tell us what our kids are going to do. We let them determine their activity schedule. We let the world dictate how we treat our spouse. We let the world dictate what we laugh at. Be honest. When you think back over last week and you evaluate your time spent, if a stranger was to look at your life and take that week and say, this is what this person worships, how different would it look from your friend, family member, neighbor, or coworker that does not have Jesus at the top? Because if it looks the same, it means we are copying the behaviors and the customs of this world. We are copying creation when we have access to the Creator. And the reason I wanted you to evaluate is because we have to be aware of that before we can change it. And I'm saying we here, guys. We. So much of our lives we spend taking cues from creation instead of the Creator. So what would happen? What would happen if next week you decided, you know what, Creator gets top spot. I'm taking my cues from Him. And it doesn't mean you don't love the world. Jesus loves people. I love people. You love people. Friends, family, neighbors, we love them. But if we believe something they don't, but we behave the same way, in what world do you think they'll ever care about our beliefs? They get to sleep in on Sunday and you don't. Which is why Paul says, hey, I've got a better idea. Give me the top spot. But to do that, you can't copy the behavior and customs of the world. You can't. You can't take your cues from creation. Take them from me. And when you do, he says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, if you consider yourself a Christian, or maybe you've just been around our church long enough to hear something, you've experienced this in your life. You've experienced something taught in this room or in a Bible study, or maybe you just read the Bible for yourself, and something happened, and you discovered the way your life was living was in conflict with what God wanted. And you decided to try it. You decided to say, you know what, God? Okay. This is how you say I'm supposed to treat my kids. This is how you say I'm supposed to treat my spouse. You say I'm supposed to be kind. You say I'm supposed to be loving. You say I'm supposed to forgive. All right, I'm going to try it. And you tried it, and it worked. And now that relationship is different. Your marriage is different. Your parenting is different. Your employees are different. Not just different, they're better. See, what you didn't realize at the time was that you were being a living and holy sacrifice. You heard something you weren't doing from an authority figure you trusted, and you said, okay, I'll try that. And it worked. You were literally worshiping God with your obedience. That's all this means. And what Paul is saying is, as you do that once, it should lead us to do it again. And again, and again, and again, until we decide every single facet of my life where he has something to say, I should listen to him. And I should bring every area of it under his control because, man, he makes things better. It's the least I can do because he did die for me. It's my reasonable act of worship. And watch what happens when we do that. When we stop taking our cues from creation, when we allow the Creator to guide us, and he begins to change us from the inside out, this is the promise. Then, when you take these steps, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God has a plan for your life, and it's good and pleasing and perfect. And that plan includes your spouse and your kids and your career and your family and your friends and your hobbies. And what Paul is really saying is, do you want to get the most out of your marriage? Do you want to get the most out of your family? Do you want to get the most out of your career? Do you want to get the most out of your hobbies? Do you want to get the most out of every relationship you have in your life? Give Jesus control. Because when Jesus is first, everything benefits. Because he is able to lead us, and he is able to guide us, and he is able to teach us, and he is able to correct us, and he is able to fill us with energy, and fill us with patience, and fill us with kindness, and fill us with love and joy, and all the things we need to make everything else on that list work. He gives it. But see, Paul knows. Those first few verses, I gotta think Paul looked and thought, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Jesus, you're good, man. Thank you for writing those words through me. That was good. But Jesus, that's not enough. That's this real high-minded idea. Jesus, you know us. We need steps. We need concrete. We need 1, 2, 3. We need simple. And Jesus said, well, Paul, if you'd stop talking, I have more to say. And Paul says, sorry, Jesus. It's been 11 chapters. I was wondering where we were going to get to it. And Jesus says, all right, keep writing. And here's what Paul says. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Paul's basically saying, look, God put me up to this. He's supposed to tell you this. Don't blame me. That's what I say every week. Don't blame me. Blame Paul, not my words. These are Paul's words. That's what he's doing. Don't think you are better than you really are. Paul, come on with the punch, man. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. And you're like, Paul, really? Why, man? Why you got to come at me? And here Paul said, no. I'm not attacking you. I'm not saying think less of yourself. I'm saying think more of God. He's saying you got to be honest in your evaluations of yourselves. And as we know, because I've read ahead, I know where he's going, what he's talking about is be honest in the evaluations of the places where you naturally excel. Those gifts you have, those strengths that you were born with, those things that allow you to excel in certain areas. Maybe they're the things that help you thrive in your career. Maybe they're the things that help you thrive in relationships. Paul's saying, hey, those things you're talking about, because I'm talking about laying everything down. Those things you're talking about, you got to be honest. Don't think you are better than you really are. What he's saying is, don't forget where those gifts came from. If you want to measure something, measure yourself by what God has given you. Because even those gifts, God gave them to you for a reason. He begins to explain the reason. He says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, we all understand that. We have fingers, we have toes, we have arms, we have legs, different pieces, one body. Paul is making an analogy he uses in many of his letters in the New Testament. He says, just as we have many functions, many parts, one body, so it is with Christ's body, so it is with the church, specifically the local church. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Remember what he said, don't think too highly of yourselves. Remember, it all came from God, because remember, we all belong to each other. Here's what he's saying. When we become a Christian, we join a group. And that group is a church with many local expressions. If you consider yourself a Wellspring, if this is your home church, you joined this group. You joined this body. And this body has a mission. And that mission is to make Jesus known in Myrtle Beach. And to do everything we can to see every man, woman, and child on the Grand Strand have a chance to give their lives to Jesus. So don't miss the thread here. He's saying, hey, don't overvalue yourselves. Those gifts you have were given to you for a reason. And the reason is you're on a team. When you became a Christian, you joined a team. You joined a group with a mission. And to make sure we get it, he says it again. He says, and in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. He just makes it explicit. Remember, it came from him because you're on a team, you're in a group, and God's given us certain gifts for doing certain things well. And then he says this. He says, so, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, prophecy, that sounds like a scary word. What that means is the ability to see clearly and speak the truth in chaos of lies. And I know some of you in this room, you have that gift because I talk to you. And you're some of the wisest people I know. And you never get bogged down by the chaos. You never get too worried. You know, you've turned off the news a long time ago. You led the way in that. And when things do come up, you know, oh God will be good. God's in control. You just have the ability to see clearly. And that has made you successful businessmen. It's made you great grandparents and parents. That ability to see truth and see clearly has enriched your life. And what Jesus is saying through Paul here, what he's saying is, hey, that gift was given to you by God. And it was given to you to be used in the context of the team you're on. Because that team has a mission. And that gift you have, that's a role that God's created you to play on that mission. See, you heard him say at the top, today's Volunteer Sunday. It's almost like we planned this. And you may say, okay, great. I have the ability to discern truth. I can see things clearly. I'm strategic. Where do you serve in a church with that? Well, I don't know. I'm just trying to think. There's a ministry in our church. It's one of the biggest. It's thriving. It's growing. And it's filled with people who are making decisions right now with not enough information that will have lifelong consequences that I'm certain could benefit from someone who is wise, can cut through chaos, and speak absolute truth. I'm talking about teenagers. I got three of them. They need help. And as a father of three teenagers, I am so grateful that we do have a student ministry, and my boys are led by men, and that their friends are led by women that are wise and that can help cut through the chaos and speak truth. But I know there's more people in this room, more people online, who you're wise. You can speak truth, but it's never crossed your mind to, I don't know how to serve with that. Sure you do. God gave you that for a reason. And he wants you to use it right here, I believe, to help other people. But it's not just speaking truth. Paul keeps going. He says, look, if your gift's serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, wherever you're gifted, whatever you're good at, God gave it. And he wants you to use it. Use it in your career, use it in your families, use it. But he's inviting all of us to be a living and holy sacrifice, specifically with the gifts he's given us, and to turn around and say, hey, you know what, before I use this out there, God, I want to give this to you first. How can you use this each week? And every single person who currently volunteers at our church, and there are scores of them, that's what they're doing. Like, we have people who come up here during the week and serve. We have people here on Wednesday nights. We have people here on Sunday mornings. But here's the beauty of it. It is a weekly reminder of the goodness of God. It is a weekly reset. As we talked about last week, it is a weekly opportunity to focus our attention on the giver of the gifts. And when we do that, everything does get better. What happens is when you serve, when you see God use your gifts to change the world, you are encouraged and equipped and, dare I say, filled up for the week ahead. This is why we just keep saying over and over again that when Jesus is first, everything benefits. So here's the challenge today. Every one of us in the room has gifts, skills, talents, abilities that we were graciously given by our Heavenly Father. And part of being a living and holy sacrifice is to return those gifts back to Him and to partner with His church to change the world. And so today, you have an opportunity to sign up to do that. Out in our lobby, we're going to have an event. There's going to be people you can talk to. And I want to challenge you not to just blow past this. Not to just say, man, but I do that all week. I don't want to do it again on the weekend. Look, I understand that. Do you know how often I get asked to pray at events? It's like they don't think anybody else in the world can pray because the pastor's there. But I do it. I pray my guts out. And I've never once regretted, man, I had to pray again. Let me challenge you in something. That gift you have that you use to change the world Monday through Friday, God gave you that. And I just have a suspicion that if you turn to your Heavenly Father and said, hey, I do this all the time, but I'm willing to give it to you too, something tells me that He will take that sacrifice, that He will take you putting Him first in that, and will supercharge you Monday through Friday. You'll find that when you come on Sundays to volunteer, what you actually experience is a filling up. Which is what always happens when we put God first, because God needs nothing from us. He wants everything for us. And so the reason we give Him the top spot in our lives is because He has no needs and He just wants to pour in. So maybe ask it this way. What gift do you have where you want to be supercharged Monday through Friday? Then sign up to use it for God on Sunday. Just imagine being a part of a church where the people in it truly put God in the top spot and they lay down their gifts and their talents and their abilities and say, God, we want you to use them first. And imagine being a part of that church and you take that step and then maybe your spouse takes a step and then maybe even your kids take a step and the next thing you know, you're not just a part of a church that put God first, you're a part of a family that puts God first. And then maybe you can talk about this at work. And next thing you know, you have a workplace that puts God first. And before you know it, man, God's using you to change the world. And it starts with a simple step. To say, God, these are my gifts. You gave them to me. How do you want to use them in your church to change the world? I want to give you a minute to think about that. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to bring to mind your gifts. I want you to be open about it. I want you to say, hey, God, what if you wanted me to use those in partnership with you in this church to help reach Myrtle Beach? What would that look like? Ask God to open your eyes, and then take a step to become a living and holy sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so thankful for your Son. We are so thankful that you love us and that you want to pour into us and want to fill us. Father, I pray today you give each of us the strength to take a step towards you. Father, maybe hand our gifts to you. Maybe offer them back to you because they came from you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to being a part of a church where we get to be a living and holy sacrifice each week. Father, I pray you give us the ability to take a step towards you today. And a step towards the better life that comes from following you. We love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray.